We're certainly glad to see all of you, and especially glad to have Travis with us. Travis, glad you're sitting in your seat. We think about you when you're not here, but that you've taken time out of your busy schedule and come and be with us. We really appreciate that. Last Sunday, I talked about the evidence of a God-called preacher. A God-called preacher versus one that just goes into it to try it out. But this morning, the thought that I have, I want to talk to you about the evidence of a God-called child of God. Now, that may sound like a repetitious statement, but I don't know how else to say it. There is a call that God must, if we are to enjoy the things of the Spirit, the call must come from God, and that's an internal call. The gospel is an external call that calls us to further service. But many, many, many more than not people of the Lord's people are called effectually by the Holy Spirit that never rise above and go into the service of the Lord or even know about the goodness of God. So, to show that, I want to read from the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I want the ninth verse, but I do believe I need to read a few verses before I get there. Beginning with the first verse of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, from dead works of faith and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now verse 3 says, this we will do if God permit. There must be the guidance and leadership of the Spirit if we are to do the things that are mentioned here. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify unto themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, so much to be said about that, but that's not my point this morning. Now, in verse 9, in continuing with that thought, I know I'm skipping some verses there, but I just wanted to get those to see what Paul is referring to. Verse 9, and beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Better things versus what's happening over here. Going back, drawing back, leaving, not pursuing the better things. And he said, we're persuaded of better things of you and of things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, the part that I want in that, and it's very important, the things that accompany salvation. When I read that, it's always been a wonderful thought to me. The things that accompany salvation. It really means the things that go with salvation, as you might know. It does not mean the things that cause salvation. Now, what are the things that accompany salvation? The things many times that we think, well, that's how we became saved. No, that accompanies us because we are. And I began to study that word, accompany, and it just expands and goes on and goes on. And let me tell you the part that really impressed me. To accompany means to find one's self. To find one's self. Now we use that word many times today, that phrase. I need to find myself. I need to go off and reflect and really find myself. That has meaning to us today. To find oneself. Here's something else that it means. It means to hold. And something else that it means. It means to have and to hold. Maybe we could look at it this way. To hold what we have. Things that accompany, that go with us. Things that we hold. We all, in different degrees, perhaps, we have a car that's ours. That belongs to us. That just goes with us. We have some land, we have a house, or whatever. It gets more detail than that. It even means food. It's embraced in the definition of that word, to have and to hold. We use that a lot in marriage ceremonies. To have and to hold. Hold on to what you've got. The things that accompany salvation means it means external things. External stuff. It even means food. It means, now get this, it means cooking utensils. This belongs to us. This just goes with us. I think maybe now the definition may be clearer, but I like the one, to find oneself. And sometimes when we find ourself, we are surprised. When we find ourself truly as we are, we may be somewhat disappointed. But the only one that will ever find themselves are those who are blessed by the Spirit of God to show us who we are. I would say many people go through life and never really find themselves. And the probing and searching question, who am I? What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? Who am I? What do I have that I can hold on to? Brother Glenn mentioned this in his prayer, I think, an expression that we all have and can relate to. The friends that have come through this church through the years and that we have now. There is nothing to compare with that close friendship, that fraternal holding on to one another, to have people that understand. I talked to someone this week that felt lost because they wanted to hold on to something and couldn't find it. They wanted something to hold to, but they didn't have it. Now, the things that accompany salvation, the things that go with it, faith accompanies our salvation. Faith, prayer is something that goes with it. And when we see the definition of this, think for just a moment how important prayer is. It is something that's in prayer and faith, to me, is indescribable. It lets you rejoice in something you can't see. It lets you believe something that you haven't heard in the fullness. It's something to hold on to. I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no, 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And I want to read a little bit here. We just get into a lesson this morning and trust the Lord will direct us to learn. If you and I, anyone, ever has the urge, the desire to pray to the Father, that is a blessing. Because you see, many people don't have that. Only those who are led of the Spirit of God look to Him. Now I'm going to read some here to prove exactly what I said. Now maybe I'm saying what it said, but let me call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading in the 9th verse. Looks like we're staying in with the 9th verses this morning, but let's think about this. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's the New Testament. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says the same thing with a little different wording in the Old Testament. But now, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. Now, if you'll notice there, that is capital S for Spirit. We'll read others perhaps down here with a small s, which is the Spirit within us, the natural spirit or soul. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God no man knoweth but the Spirit of God. Now that's the Holy Spirit again. But now, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Now, in our congregation this morning, there's not a person in this in this building that knows exactly what the other person is thinking. You can't know it. I know we have some false claims of people that can read somebody else's mind. Right here is a text that disproves that. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit that's in man? Nobody on the face of this planet knows what you're thinking right now but you and God. We know, hopefully, what we're thinking about, but nobody knows what you're thinking but you. That's what it says right here. What man knoweth the spirit of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Listen, God knows things that we don't know. And the things that God knows, the spiritual things, the only way we'll know them is when he reveals them to us. Now we have received not, verse 12, the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now how do we know what's given to us and where it comes from God or not? It's through his spirit. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, verse 14 is where I want to go. And watch how the scene changes. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they because they're spiritually discerned. Now what is the natural man that can't know these things, doesn't want to know them? Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually, the things of God are discerned by the Spirit. The natural man is someone that is void of the Holy Spirit, and we can't know them in our own nature. It must be because God has put his Spirit in us, and that is the receptor of what comes from him, the things that are spiritually discerned. These things are foolishness to that person. Now, it would take a long time to preach to someone something that they thought was foolish. A lot of people think what you're doing right now is foolish. That you're entering into the worship service and focusing your mind as much as possible upon the God of heaven. That is a foolish thing to a lot of people. So we find here then that if we have spiritual thoughts and good thoughts, it's because God has blessed us. The things that accompany salvation, the external things that we own, and it really comes down to this, and let me finish that statement though, the external things that we have that we hold on to is just a reflection of the spiritual things. Now, to meet one's self, to become acquainted with one's self, led by the Spirit, we will come up with a different answer than our natural mind would take us. And I want to take you to a place of 15th chapter of Luke. And I want to read to you here something that seemed to make a lot of sense to me along this line. I like this account, 15th chapter of Luke. We'll begin reading in the 11th verse. I want to show you an example of a man who met himself, who came to grips with who he was and acknowledged that he was in a bad condition. But only a child of God can do this, because they make their comparisons and compare spiritual with spiritual. Now, verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 15. And he said, this Christ speaking, he said unto the man, he said, a certain man had two sons. And just for study purposes, I have found that any time the Lord uses the term a certain man, I am convinced that he's talking about a certain man. A certain lawyer stood up tempting him. A certain man. Now, this is a parable here, but I believe that he is talking about and making a comparison with somebody that this happened. This man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. This man, this young man, he raised up in his father's house. He had at least one brother, an older brother. And he decided one day that he wanted to leave. He wanted to leave home and be on his own. He had other ideas. And so the father in verse 12, and the younger of said his father, said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. That's interesting, but we won't go into that, how the law required certain things to happen, and this man complied with the law. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, in reading that verse, he didn't wait long. He didn't stay around the house very long. I don't know how long, but and not many days after, the younger son left. But I want you to notice something here. Nothing is insignificant in the scripture. He gathered up everything that he had and left with it. He didn't have anything back home now. He didn't have anything to tie him there. He didn't hold on to what he had. He severed his relationship with home and family, and he left not many days after that. Now, he went down took a journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, a lot of speculation could go into this. It doesn't tell us anything about him as far as immoral life. It just said he was riotous living. And two things happened to this boy all at once. And when he had spent all In other words, everything he took from home, now it's gone. He has nothing. Now, I mean, he is broke. He is bankrupt. He has nothing. And he spent all. And then something else happened. Number two. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. Think about this. I've left home. I took everything that I had, and now it's all gone. And I am broke, as we'd say. And now there's a famine in the land. He's going to be hungry. He's going to be homeless. He's going to be hungry in a far country. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now we know he must have gone down and left his Jewish roots and gone to a Gentile of some sort, because this man is raising hogs. And I read this morning in the book of Deuteronomy where a Jew wasn't even supposed to have anything to do with a hog. They couldn't eat a hog because the Mosaic dietary laws that God mandated, the meat they ate was something that chewed the cud and split the hoof. Now, a hog splits the hoof, but it doesn't chew his cud. So he wasn't supposed to eat it, wasn't supposed to mess with the hog. Now we see how far he's gone away from home. He's severed his relationship with his father. He is now bankrupt, as we'd say. He's hungry, and now he goes and joins himself to a citizen of that country, wherever that it was. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's getting now to where he's going to know who he is. He's going to know, as we might say, maybe I hope this would apply. His mettle is going to be tested. See how he survives away from home. See how he survives hungry. See how he survives in an environment that is contrary to the way he was raised and away from the Word of God. Now, if he was a natural man, wouldn't bother him. I just read that over here. Receives not the things of the Spirit of God. But we'll find something in this man, I believe, that is typical of the children of God. We can't look at someone and make that judgment of whether they have a divine relationship with God or not. Because this man, no doubt, is symbolic of one that did, and I believe he probably was. So he began to be hungry. And verse 17 is the key to this. To me, it's what everything hinges on. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger." But I want you to look at the blessing that rested upon this man. And when he came to himself, you know what that means? He met himself. He came face to face with himself. He met himself. He found out who he was. And he didn't like what he saw. He came face to face. He came to himself. This goes back to the term to wake up. To wake up out of a nightmare and find himself. When a person is in a coma, when a person is unconscious, when a person is put under, deep down under for surgery, in those that wait around and observe helplessly, feeling the helplessness of the hour, of the moment. And then the word comes, he's beginning to wake up now. That is good news, isn't it? He's coming too. Only a child of God will come to in the sense that we recognize who we are. And when we come to, when we wake up by the grace of God to meet ourselves, to find ourselves, and we begin to evaluate ourselves, I read in the book of Proverbs where it said, every man's ways right in his own eyes. We might, if we by nature, without the Spirit of God, evaluated ourselves, we'd give ourselves 100. We'd make a perfect score. I'm doing this, I'm trying to do this. I don't steal. I don't do this and that and the other. But I'll tell you, when we see ourselves in the light of God's grace and mercy, we see how short we've come. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one can live to the point to where they can live up to the standard of God on their own. He came to himself and look where he was. Look where he was. In the pigsty. Down in the foreign country. And he remembered something. What a blessing it is when people can remember home. When they can remember the warmth and love of home. And yet they're so far out and so far away. This man was that way. He said, I remember in my father's house, he had bread. He had food. He had what I need now. He came to himself. How many hired servants, and you could just write slave there if you want to. That's what it meant. That's this slave fit a different category. He couldn't wear shoes and those things. And he said, he got food to spare, and I perish. I'm dying right now with hunger. And I want you to get verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. He came to himself. He met himself. He knew. He found himself. And when he found himself, he found himself to be a sinner. Without the grace of God, no man sees himself that way. He sees his excelling abilities and all of that, but he doesn't see that he's a sinner. I have sinned, and I want you to get this, against heaven and before thee. Against heaven is a term referring to God, to things that are above. I've sinned against you. What a blessing. What a miserable state it is, but what a blessing it is to be able to say, I'm a sinner. Not a blessing to sin, I'm not saying that, but to be able to recognize that I'm a sinner. And then he said, I'll arise and go to my Father. Don't you know progress is being made now? He knows where to go. He knows where to turn. And for a child of God, and I've thought this and said this about the church on a number of occasions, that I hope this church, that we, it's easy to say this church in an abstract term and form, but I hope that we will always try to live and carry on our necessary business where our people that may be in a far country spiritually would remember, I know where my Father's house is. I know where I can go. I know where I can go, and sinners are welcome, and feeble and poor spiritually are welcome. Now watch this. I'm going to arise and go to my Father. This man arising did not make him a child of his Father. He arose because he was the child of his Father. What a lesson there is in that.
Right.
To get the things that accompany salvation instead of the things that cause it. Sometimes people say, well, if you'll just do this, you'll become a child of God. This man is a reference here to his earthly father, but it's a good analogy, I believe, a true one, of our heavenly Father. When we get down, when we meet ourselves in situations, maybe daily, we meet ourselves, and we know we can't handle it. What can we do? And we do it, I believe, in prayer. I will arise and go to my Father. I'll tell him about my troubles. I'll say unto him, this man said, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And thought just comes to my mind. There's a lot of difference in the meaning. We say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's sinned. Everybody's a sinner. But I'll tell you the hardest thing. What? I think two of the hardest statements that can come from the heart of a child of God. There's a lot of difference in saying everybody's sinned. Everybody's a sinner. We believe all have sinned and come short. But it's different when we say, I have sinned. It's personal now. I have sinned. The other thing I believe is the hardest when it comes right down to the truth of the matter is to say, thy will be done. It's easy to quote that every Sunday morning and do all that, but it's hard to say, thy will be done. But when we finally get through the wall and the barrier to where we can say, no matter what that's out of our hands, thy will be done. I said that one time at the death of my dad, and it was the hardest thing that I ever did. Thy will be done, but I felt better after I was blessed to get there. Now he said, I'm going to go, and again, I've said this before, but it comes to mind. This man had it all fixed. We tried to get everything just right, get all the words down. He had him a little speech made. He's going to go home and tell his father. He's going to say, I will go to my father and I'll say I've sinned and so forth. And not only that, but he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He finally met himself. He saw wasn't his worthiness that was worth anything. I've quelled all of my claim to you. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. I'm ready now just to come home and just be a servant. I can just be a day servant, and that's what this meant here. And a day servant couldn't wear shoes. And he arose and came to his father. But I'll tell you, the focus should be on the father. Somewhere you'll read often that this is the prodigal son. You know why he's called that? The Bible didn't call him that. I think that goes in. I've looked up the word prodigious and prodigious and all those things. It means he was a big spender. He went out and he spent it but when his father, he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran. Now that shows the love of a natural father. You talk about love. This father's love covered this young man's activities. He left and went out on his own. He had better ideas. He's going to invest his own, and he had all that figured out. But the father didn't hold that against it. How far have we gone away from our heavenly Father? And he still reaches out his arms to us. He saw him and he ran. I wonder how old this old man was. Bible doesn't say, but he wasn't a young man. He was an old man. He had grown children. Please, just for a moment, not in any speculation, but looking at the reality of this, that old man ran. Why did he run? He saw his son coming. I don't know if he had arthritis or how hard it was, but he went on down there. He just couldn't wait till the son made it. He saw him and had compassion. Don't you know, he looked out and said, that's my son. I read in the Bible where there's joy in heaven, the angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. He's coming home now. And he went and fell on his neck and kissed him. Fell on his neck and kissed him. This is a beautiful scene. This old man runs and he holds his son and he kisses him. Don't you know it was a tender kiss? He held him in his arms again. He's back home now. He's a mess. He just got out of the hog pen. But I love him. He'd been eating the pods of the tree, the hog feed probably, the husk. But no man gave him. When we meet ourselves and we know who we are a little more, we are fallen creatures. We're failures. And no man can give us what we need. But the Lord, our Heavenly Father. And so, I've got to close. I didn't even get started on this. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And here's what the Father said, verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Put a robe on him. A robe was a royal welcome. And put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. If we had time, we could talk about the ring. That it was a symbol of authority. Joseph had the rain down when the famine was in Egypt, and that gave him the authority to open the granaries. And then he brought out the best calf that he had, the fatted calf, and they had a feast. While the older brother complained and went on, the father said, "This is my son that was lost, and now he's found." But he kissed him and he held him. And because he was a son, we have things that accompany salvation that we're to hold to. I hope something's been said here just to stir our mind. But the time's gone, Brother Glenn.